I want to begin with our prayer from Romans 15. It's actually Paul's prayer, but we're praying it all this month, all right? May it be your prayer as well. We could just pray. You can pray. Do you ever pray, just pray the scriptures? Well, you can pray this scripture right here over your life every day and just say, Lord, I pray to you as the source of all my hope. This is my prayer, that you will fill me and my family completely with joy and peace because we trust in you. And the result then, Lord, will be that we will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody interested in that prayer being answered? Who needs that prayer to be answered right now in your life? Do you see it in Steve and Melissa? I saw it in Eric this morning, how God has worked and all the moving pieces come together. So you can put your confidence, what Steve said is true, don't put your confidence anywhere else but in God himself through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the source of hope. And so we continue on this morning with our series that we've been in for months now. Yes, we will finish next week. It's going to be glorious, right? But we've been looking at the 23rd Psalm, a strange place to be for Advent, and yet maybe not so much, if you really think about it. If you think about the definition of hope, which is a confident expectation in God, I believe that is exactly what David has given us in the 23rd Psalm. I don't know about you, but he's filled my heart with hope and expectation as I read through the Psalms. We're going to do it together as we do every Sunday. We're going to make it our confession. It'll be on the screen, or maybe you can just share it from memory. Huh? Yeah, you can close your eyes. Say, I can do this. I know these words. Well, let's do it together. Would you confess it with me? Let's say it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. And here we are for the last verse, verse 6. You ready? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Anybody feel a little hope yet? I mean, if this is all true, what David says about our shepherd, I mean, I don't know if he knew what we know. I don't know if he saw it, that the good shepherd would be coming and fulfill all these things on a level that he couldn't even dream about, and yet here we are. And so as I read this psalm, my expectation and my hope has become very clear. And I've been praying this every day. It's just becoming part of my life. And I declare the start of every day, the Lord is my shepherd. And he's your shepherd, all right? He's not just a shepherd, he's not just the shepherd, he's my shepherd. Well, I'd like to zero in on one word this morning here as we get started. It's the word follow, follow. Interesting word in the Hebrew. We're going to put it up on the screen for you. The Hebrew word is radaf, radaf. Somehow follow doesn't do it justice. Because when we really look at this word, there's four things you want to remember. You could easily put these words in. It means to run after, to pursue, to hunt, to overtake. Somehow follow just doesn't fit, does it? This is a much stronger word. This word's used even when Pharaoh was pursuing the children of Israel. It was radaf. They were pursuing them with the hope of overtaking them and conquering them. Well, here David is using this terminology, and when you leave here today, I want you to feel like I felt a few days ago when I was putting this together. I was just overwhelmed by this idea that I have a shepherd that is pursuing me. He's pursuing me. He's running after me. I see God with tennis shoes on. And I realize that I cannot outrun him as fast as I might run. It is not fast enough. As far as I might run, it's not too far. God's heart and David was trying to declare it to it to us, is that he is a God who pursues us. Now, I know you always think we're supposed to pursue God, right? It is true. Ask, you shall receive. Knock, it'll be opened to you. Seek, and ye shall find. All true. But I believe it's God who initiates the seeking. He's the one who plants this within us. And so I want you to take out your insert today. You've already filled in those words. So when you think about it, think in those terms. And we're going to look at three realities of God's pursuit in your life and in the lives of others around you. I want you to be able to kind of grasp this, all right? So here's the first reality of the heart of a pursuing God. First off, when God pursues us, he pursues us with patient persistence. Oh, it's true. God is so patient, especially when we bolt and run or hide. I want you to think about these scriptures, write them down. You know them. You already know them. Genesis 3, what a familiar story. And we know that Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and God provided for them in every way, shape, and form, and just gave them this little instruction, don't eat of this one tree. Don't do it, because if you do, the consequences will be grave. Death will come. And so we know the story well. We don't know how much time lapsed. How often did they look at the tree? How often did they walk by it and wonder about it? But one day the serpent came, and we know what happened, right? And he tempted Eve and told her, you know, God's not really shooting you straight. He knows in the day you eat of this tree, you'll be just like him. And so we know the unthinkable happened. She took and ate and gave it to Adam. Well, it's interesting to me, I don't know about you, but God, did God know about this? Did he know about it before it happened? Of course he did. He knew it was coming, didn't he? So Adam and Eve, they are disobedient to God. They enter into sin, affects every one of us today. And what was their response? What did they do? They hid. They hid. Have you ever hidden from God? Have you ever fallen or messed up in your life and you withdrew? Oh, yeah, I have. What intrigues me about this story is that from the very get-go, God begins to pursue us. Notice what happens. God walks into the garden in these verses, and it says that they hid from the Lord God. When they heard him in the garden, they went for the bushes and they hid. And what did God do? He does something very strange. He goes, Adam, where are you? Were they playing hide and seek or what? Did God know where Adam was? Listen, I believe that first question showed me the pursuit of God's heart. God didn't wait for them. He initiated the pursuit. He knew what had happened. And instead of pulling back from them, he went after them. And I want you to know that is still God's heart for us today. That's the first evangelistic outreach right there. God is pursuing Adam and Eve, even though he knows what's happened, and he reaches out to them. In Luke 19, 9 through 10, we know this story well. There's this little guy, a little short fellow. All us short people relate, right? Zacchaeus is his name, and he wants to see Jesus, and he climbs up in a tree, and Jesus comes by. It's the Jesus parade that day, and he's so short, he can't see, so he gets the advantage. And Jesus sees him and talks to him and does something my wife tells me I should never do. And that's invite yourself to somebody's house for dinner. Right? I've done that before. My wife goes, no, don't. Yeah, I do it subtly. Like, you sure are a good cook. I'd love to come to your house sometime, you know. My wife goes, do not invite yourself for dinner. Well, here's the reality. Jesus is in a pursuit mode, and he's after Zacchaeus. And so he invites himself to his house for dinner. That's a pursuit thing he's doing. He's going after him. He said, come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house, and we're going to have some tea together. Revelations 3:20, we keep reading it, right? It's the heart of God. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. You do that, I'm coming in, we're going to fellowship together. And in this story, one of the most powerful scriptures were recorded by Luke in this story, because he goes in to Zacchaeus' house and he says, salvation has come to this home today. How did it get there? Jesus came pursuing him. It was Jesus that was in the house that day. He said, this man has shown himself to be the true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man, here it is. He declared it. Everybody heard him. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He could have just said he's come to save the lost, but he didn't. He said he's come to seek and to save. Are you seeing the pursuit? Jesus came to pursue us. He came to seek us out. Before we ever wanted to be found, he was pursuing us. This is the imagery of David. In Luke 15, one of my favorite scriptures, Jesus tells several stories there. Why does he tell stories? Because he knows that the shortest distance between a man's heart and truth is a story. That's why you need to tell your story, because people will listen to your story. You think you got to know all these things and 5,000 scriptures. You need to know your story and tell it. Jesus knew that. He made us. He wired us to respond to stories. And so he tells a story. And you know, in Luke 15, he's telling the story about a pursuing God. He wants them to know how much God loves them. And he starts out with that story about the lost sheep. Remember that story? How many sheep are there in this story? There's 100. Nice round number, right? How many sheep wandered away? One. And the story goes that the shepherd secured the 99. I don't think he left them vulnerable. I think he probably had somebody, a helper. He wanted to make sure they were okay. But then what does he do? The scripture says that he goes out in the story. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness. And here's what it says. And he goes to search for the one that is lost until he finds it. Let's think about this for a minute. You see the searching going on? He's a searcher. He's a pursuer. He didn't say, I'm going to search for this sheep until the weather gets bad. I'm going to search for this sheep for, I'll give him 48 hours. Then I'll have to give up and go back. I'm going to search for this sheep with what's he say? He says, I am going to search for this sheep until when? Until I find it. No matter how long it takes. Isn't that what he's saying? I'm going to search for this sheep no matter how long it takes. And do you see the value of one sheep? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was a businessman in this situation, I mean, it's natural to write off some loss, isn't it? If you lose one sheep, not a big deal. Now, if you lost the 99, that'd be a big deal. But no, he says this one is so important that when I find this sheep, he puts the sheep on his shoulders and he carries him back. Wouldn't you make him walk? I mean, how'd that sheep get there anyway? He does what sheep do. He said, we are like sheep. We're prone to wander, aren't we? We, like sheep, have gone astray. That's what sheep do. Well, that sheep needs a little discipline, I think. Make him walk. In fact, the other sheep need to see him come dragging in, huffing and puffing. If they see you carrying this sheep in, they're going to go, hey, maybe I need to go and wander off a little bit and get some TLC. Jesus is trying to get us to understand his heart, and the heart of God is to pursue us, especially when we're rebellious, especially when we wander away. It was interesting when we were at the retreat, I don't mean to get off topic here, but we were looking at that later on in this account. You'll hear about the prodigal son, right? And there was a missionary at the retreat, and he said, tell me in just a few words why the prodigal son is stuck in his situation. And we all pretty much said the same thing. We said, well, he was rebellious and he walked away from his father and kind of he's getting what he deserved. He said, it's interesting, Americans always answer that way. But he said, when I talk to other people from other countries, they don't give me that answer. He said, I was talking to some believers the other day from another country and they said, well, there was famine in the land. And in another country, they said, well, no one would help him. Isn't it interesting? What do Americans say? Well, he got what he deserved, man. He was rebellious, right? That's why we don't like the story, right? This pursuing God. Wait a minute. It's okay to pursue, but not when somebody is not living right. We don't want them to pursue that. No, God says, I'm going to pursue even when you're in a rebellious state. You cannot run too far and you cannot run too fast because I am committed to pursue you at all costs because I love you. And then the story goes on. There's this coin that comes up missing, right? And probably it was a necklace with 10 coins and one of them got loose. And isn't it amazing at your house? You ever happen where you drop something and it goes on the other side? You don't even know how it got to the other side of the room. It rolled over there underneath something, covered up, and they're trying to find. I don't know. I think if I had a necklace, I don't wear necklaces, but if I did, I would think 9 coins would be okay and no one will notice. But that's not what happened. In fact, I probably would have waited till morning. It says they lit a candle in the house and moved all the furniture all night until they found it. See what Jesus is trying to tell us? We have a pursuing God who's not putting things off. He's not waiting for a convenient time. He's pursuing us. He wants to overtake us. And he patiently is persistent in his pursuit. Even though, what if we wander away more than once? Do we get like 3 strikes and we're out? Or how's that work? I think he's going to pursue us no matter what, and I think that's what he's trying to say. Here's the reality. Even if you were the only person left on the planet, he would still come after you. That's the reality. Write this down in your little side notes. I believe this is personal. Very personal. He's going after this one. He's putting great value on the one. Remember last week we talked about how he sees us one at a time. This is this pursuing God. He's very focused on us. And he's coming after us. He's running after us. He's not just tolerating us. I know you think that. He's not. He's pursuing you. He loves you. He's coming after you with great patience. How far will God go to pursue you? You tell me. You tell me. This is all about God's pursuit. It's why Jesus came. Because God loves you and he's pursuing you at all costs. Here's the second one. Isn't it what David said? He said that he's what's following us? What's pursuing us? Goodness. 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 When God pursues you, he pursues you as a good God. That's where Mitch left off last week, wasn't it? God is good. Even in difficult situations, God is good. In Romans 2:4, in the New King James, he says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance?" Oh, I believe there's a judgment of God. I believe that, yeah, I believe there's a hell. And I believe people who reject Christ will spend eternity there. But I don't think it's the judgment of God that leads people to repentance. I think it's his goodness. That's what overwhelmed me. When everybody else said, there's a bad boy, he'll never amount to nothing, I was overwhelmed by the goodness of God in a man's heart who told me he loved me. He didn't tell me God hated me. He didn't tell me that God was going to burn me up. He said, God loves you, Joe, and I love you. And I was overwhelmed by that thought of God's unconditional love. It was the goodness of God that drew me, and it is the goodness of God that will lead us to repentance. Listen to the same verse in the New Living Translation. Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that it's his kindness? It's his kindness that's intended to turn you from your sins. Wow. How many of you believe that Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn the world? Well, you need to start acting like that. Because that's not the way the world's picking it up from us. We think God's come for the big beatdown. He's got that rod in his hand, you know. You think it's for you, don't you? No, it's to protect you. God loves you. But I've messed up so bad. Man, I have stumbled so many times. I've been in addictions, and I've been through multiple divorces, and I've just, nothing's went right for me. And God, you think God's tolerating you. You don't understand. God is pursuing you in the midst of that. That sheep that was lost, he was there by rebellion. And later we're going to find a son who was there by rebellion. God still is pursuing, and he's pursuing you. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We all know this scripture, right? Oh, how we misuse it so often, but it's so powerful, right? I mean, Romans 8, isn't there a faith group that's going through Romans 8? Isn't that your group, Joanne? Aren't you going through Romans 8? Yeah, I thought so. They're just going through one chapter in the Bible. They're going to spend a whole year probably doing it, right? That's how long it'll take to get through Romans 8. It is so rich, so powerful. And here's the verse, one of the verses we all know so well, but we never quote verse 28 with verse 29, do we? We know verse 28. We know all things work together for what? For what? For good? To those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? Is that true? We believe that. Wow, what a great verse. But then verse 29 tells you what that is. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, we have a purpose in our life, and everything's going to work to that purpose. Even bad things that happen, even our own rebellion sometimes, when we create our own messes. Man, can I make, my wife will tell you, I can make the biggest messes in her kitchen. She'll come in there and she'll say, who did this? I said, well, it's just two of us living here. That's a nice way for her to accuse me of something, right? Well, wasn't me. Well, who was it? Man, we make the biggest messes. But I can tell you, God's committed even then to take that mess and work it out for his good purposes. I believe that with all my heart. And I am being conformed into the image of Christ, and I can tell you it's not the really fluffy things that are doing it. It's the difficult things that are making me more like Christ and going through that. Amen? It's like baking a cake. And I don't bake, but I live with a person who loves to bake. We got a sign in the kitchen that says, pies baked daily here, and I like it. I like to watch it happen. I like to watch it all come together. I love the smell, and I really love the taste, because God says, taste and see that I'm good, right? I can't wait to taste it, especially if it's a coconut cream pie. Glory to God. Man, it's so wonderful. I can taste that one you made last week. Man, it's so wonderful. But you know, if you took all the ingredients and spread them out on a table and ate them individually, you'd choke on it. It's when you put them together that things happen. And so it is with our lives. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 11. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. The scripture. Now, we never quote that verse, do we? We never quote that verse. We skip right over that verse 10, and we don't do it. But then I will come to you. I will do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and not a hope. Hello, God. Did you read those first few words before you? You said 70 years. You said, I'm going to be in captivity for 70 years before the good part comes. I want to know who here in this sanctuary is willing to sign up for that. I might do 5 years. 70 years, that's my life. You mean I got to wait 70 years? Some of you have been waiting a long time for it. God is saying, listen, there's the goodness that's pursuing you, the goodness of God. And it may not come quickly, and it may be disguised. And at times you might say, where is it? But I can guarantee you, in God's pursuit, it is a pursuit of goodness. All right? You ready to go on? You ready for the last one? Here it is. Mercy and love. When God pursues us, he pursues us with mercy and love. If you don't believe it, ask Jonah. Jonah will tell you straight. He'll tell you straight. We know what happened to Jonah. God calls him to go declare the message of God in Nineveh, and he doesn't want to because he's a prejudiced man, and he hates these people. I don't know why, what all, but there's a lot of hatred there, and he is not going to go and share with them God's message. And so he does what a lot of us do. He runs from God. But does God, what does God do? God pursues Jonah, doesn't he? He pursues him with a big old fish. Isn't that something? Now, how many of you think when that fish ate Jonah, he was thinking, oh, here's God's mercy coming. Yeah, the acid. Some people believe when he got spit up by that fish, they thought he was a ghost because his skin was all bleached white. And can you imagine? Oh, man, that would just be horrible. I get reflex sometimes and it bothers me. I can't imagine being in the belly of a fish. And the fish spits him out. Why? It's all about God's pursuit. God's pursuing Jonah. God's pursuing Nineveh. God's pursuing the people of the earth, is he? And look at Jonah gets a little ticked off because God's changing the plan here. And listen to what he says. He says, this change of plans greatly upsets me. And he became angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are always eager to turn back from destroying people. I just knew this is what you would do. He knew about God's mercy. Some of your translations in the 23rd Psalm say loving kindness. He knew about this love. He knew about this mercy. Jonah knew about it, and he knew if God shows up, that's what's going to happen because he knew God was a pursuing God. He thought he could outrun him, but he couldn't outrun him, and neither can you. And he brought him back. Romans 5, 5 through 8. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with this love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God, he showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Do you understand now? This pursuing God, he's not waiting for you to get cleaned up. He's not waiting for you to come into alignment. He's pursuing you well before that. God pursued you. You hear me say this all the time. He pursued you before you wanted to be pursued. That's just his heart. He can't help it. Lamentations 3:22. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Who's mercy for? The guilty. If you're not guilty, you don't need mercy. You need justice. Who here needs mercy? His mercies never cease. In fact, his faithfulness is so great, his mercies begin afresh every morning. Whoa, that's a pursuing God, isn't it? Isn't that incredible? And then, of course, Luke 15, back to there again, not on the screen, but there is that third account. We have the sheep, we have the coin, now we got this son who's been rebellious and took dad's inheritance and ran off and lived loose living. And remember, there was a famine in the land. Let me tell you something. When God's pursuing you, he will use famines. Yes, he will. And there was nobody there to help him. How many of you know sometimes God's pursuit is letting go? The scriptures talk oftentimes, and someone came up and talked to me about this between services, that there are times when God will turn you over to the destruction of the flesh. Let me tell you something. That's God pursuing you. Why? Because later he says, what's going to lead to that godly sorrow will lead to repentance. God will allow you to reap what you sow. He has not come to condemn the world, but he hasn't necessarily removed the consequences. And it is a loving thing to do. It's a very loving thing to do. I remember that's how God pursued me. He let me reap what I sowed. He let me stand before a judge and be sentenced. He let me do that because he said, listen, Joe doesn't know it yet, but I'm pursuing him. My mom didn't know it yet. She said the more she prayed, the worse things got. But I think if God told her, she wouldn't have believed it. But you don't realize, Ruth, but I'm pursuing your son. Well, it doesn't look like it. As long as you have breath in your body, God will pursue you. He will pursue you. And so we know the story, and we close with this story. It's so powerful, these boys, that he comes back and he wants to give up his sonship and he wants to come as a servant back to the father. What did the father do? Do you remember the story? What did the father do when he saw him? What did the father do? He ran. He's a pursuing God. He could have waited. Remember that sheep? Let's let him walk back. No, I'm going to run to him. I'm going to intercept him because that is the heart of God. He is a pursuing God. And he ran, which is something you would never do in that culture. And he embraced his son. He didn't even give him time to say he was sorry. He embraces him. I'm sure the son had rehearsed it all, what he was going to say. I'm just going to come back. I just want to live in the bunkhouse with the guys. I don't need to live in the big house anymore, Lord. So, no. Here's a coat for you. Here's a ring on your finger. Here's sandals. Oh, we're going to have a big party tonight, unlike anything you've ever seen. It's going to be so wonderful. What is this? This is the heart of a pursuing God. And this is how he pursues. It's what he wants. We are not so much that way, but he is. And of course, the elder brother hears the noise and he comes and asks the servant, what's going on? Your brother's home. You know, the one. Oh, you mean that one that lived loose living over there and squandered all? I bet he doesn't even have a penny left. No, in fact, he's probably in debt. You know, we probably got credit cards to pay off from this guy's loose living. He doesn't deserve any of this, I'm telling you. And the father says to the son, listen, everything I have has always been yours. Everything. Here's the deal, and you've heard me say this, such a powerful image. Both these boys had the same problem. Neither one of them understood the heart of the father. The one boy thought by being good, he'd have favor. The other boy thought by being bad, he's going to lose it all. They were both wrong because this father is a pursuing God. And he's pursuing us in that same spirit. And he's pursuing us with mercy and with love. And it's new every morning. Are you ready? We're going to come to the table this morning. What's your one thing today that God has spoken into your heart? What's your one thing? What is God saying to you today? I don't know. He might have said something totally different than what I said. But you got to be prepared. Don't ever come to church not expecting it. God wants to speak something in you. Because remember what he says. This goodness and mercy is going to follow you for how long? All the days of your life. Bad days? Good days? How about calm days? How about stormy days? How about abundant days? How about days of need? His goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Listen, it doesn't stop at the cross. When you got saved, that's just the beginning. It's going to continue following you. And there will still be times when you're going to run. There's still going to be times when you're going to hide. And I just want you to know, God's coming after you. And some of you who are believing for your children right now, and you think all is lost, you've lost them over the horizon. You can't even see them anymore. God can see him. He's still pursuing them. And he may discipline them, but that's part of the pursuit. Okay? God's heart is to pursue, to overtake, to conquer us, and to bring us in. Because where are we going next week? How's this thing end? I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right? This is so cool. I'm so full of hope. I just want you to know today, God's pursuing you. He's pursuing people around you. He's never going to give up. As long as there's breath, just you can claim this today. Amen. Father, as we prepare to come to the table today, we are excited about what you're doing and how you're pursuing us. We open our hearts up to you today. Forgive us for hiding, even though we really can't. Forgive us for running, But thank you for keeping up. Thank you for even getting ahead of us and we didn't even know it. And you're waiting for us to get to where we're going. And you will be there because you're pursuing us. Thank you, Lord. This is beyond my comprehension. But Lord, I thank you for being a pursuing God. And we're going to come to the table this morning. It is the table where you found us. It is your love and your mercy and your goodness and your patience. It's all here at this table, and we receive it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo, glory. I want to give you a fifth one or a fourth one. Can I slip this in on you? When God pursues you, he's pursuing you with joy. Well, didn't you hear it throughout? The lost sheep, great joy. The lost coin, more joy than over the ones that were still not lost. He more joy over the one than the others. Hebrews 12. He endured the cross, despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. I want you to get this image correct. God, this is not God's job to pursue you. It's not a chore for him. He delights in it. And he rejoices over you with dancing. All right. That's how you're going to come to the table this morning. Amen. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never become a follower, a Christian, whatever you want to call it. I like just saying, I follow Jesus. If you never followed Jesus, you've never said, I'm going to follow you, Lord. Today's your day, and here's the invitation. Come and take communion for the very first time. Take the cup and bread. And by doing that, you're saying, I believe. I believe that Jesus came and died for my sins. I believe he's been pursuing me all this time. And I'm wore out from running. And I'm going to stop now and surrender to him. Because here's what's going to happen. Can you see this? How many of you know Kenny Graham's brother, Tom? You know, he led him to the Lord late in life. And he told me this morning, he said, God was chasing me so close, I could hear him. I could hear his breath. He said, and when I turned around, we ran into each other. I love it. I could see that happening. God's pursuing, the momentum's there. You turn around and you fall into his embrace. I wonder if that might be your experience this morning. Just stop and give up, and God's going to then walk. And this goodness and mercy is going to follow you all the days of your life. Are you ready for that? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we open our hearts to you today. We come to this table recognizing your goodness, your mercy, your patience, your loving kindness. And we are grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did Jesus come? I just thought, goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. You ready to take it? It's been pursuing you. And it's going to be with you all the days of your life. Father, we thank you for this cup and bread and what it represents to us, especially during this Advent season. We are so grateful because your goodness and mercy has reached back to our past, is in our present day, and I believe will pursue us long into the future for all our days. And so we celebrate this today. We pray for all those in our lives right now who are maybe on the run. Maybe they're hiding away somewhere. Thank you that you will continue to pursue them. And we just ask you that goodness and mercy will find their way to them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Never tasted so good. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to dismiss you. And don't run off. Take time to fellowship together if you can. Thank you for coming today. I know there's a lot of folks who have been battling sickness lately. It's just been coming and going through the sheep pen. And as a shepherd, I'm concerned about it. And I've been praying for your protection every day, that God would help you. Doesn't mean we get a free pass from stuff, but just praying God will get you through it, and we'll be strengthened by it, amen. And just know that his goodness and mercy is there for you. It's just right there. It's right there. And just grab a hold of it, would you? Praise God. Thank you for, you know, I asked you for prayer requests when I went on the prayer retreat. I wasn't prepared for what you did. Half of them were really some very important prayer requests. The other half, I don't know if I didn't explain myself well, but you wrote prayers for me. Thank you. I mean, some of them made me cry. I thought, no, I'm supposed to pray for you. But they were prayers for me, and I just want you to know that was a pleasant surprise for me when I was opening the prayer requests to find those. Thank you. I love this church, and I think you heard that in the sharing today, the importance of the body of Christ. I believe the body of Christ is one of the ways goodness and mercy comes through the body of Christ. So I hope you appreciate that. Father, I pray your blessing upon this church. Thank you for going over the top for us. Fill us with your mercy overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in God's love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.